Now we are glad of the opportunity of opening the scriptures with you, and we trust the Lord will bless our time together this evening. I'd like to read in Exodus, please, and chapter 2 firstly. Verse number 1. Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. You know how Pharaoh's daughter found him. Verse 7, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. So verse 10, the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Now chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, finally a bit in chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse number 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Verse 6, the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. He put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. He said, put thine hand into thy bosom again, and he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And the final sign for them was in verse number 9, shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest of the river out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. The Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. trust the Lord will bless that reading of his word. I want to think this evening about Moses, his preparation and his call. We've read a number of verses, but the ones in between were important as well, really, just to see the whole development of this man, Moses, right up to the point where God directed him. You know, all of us in our lives should be looking out for God's direction. No matter what part we play in the service of God, and we all do play an important part, God has given it to us, and God fits us for us, he calls us, and he sends us. And I just want to see what was involved in the call of Moses. I want to think of five matters that are brought up in this passage. First of all, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, he was enriched by his family. And I'm going to broaden that out in the application of it to think of the family that we're all involved in our assembly testimony, older ones and younger ones, enriched by those who are about us, but with Moses, enriched by his family. In verse 10, we're reminded of his coming into Pharaoh's household, Pharaoh's daughter, and I want to think of him experiencing the world. And we do know a bit about that from Hebrews chapter 11. He experienced the world in a very definite way, educated no doubt by the world and all of those things that go with Egypt. Then in chapter 3 in verse 1 where we read, it's simply that he was employed in the desert, a necessary part of anyone's development, to have a little time in the desert. And so there he was. You read a little bit about it in chapter 2, but then finally in chapter 3 he's way over there in the desert, and he's leading the flock. And so he's employed in the desert. But those verses from there on, 2 to 6 in chapter 3, that is a familiar passage, isn't it? It's his encounter with God. And that's what we want to come at tonight, the encounter with God. And then all the other verses we read, just under the simple heading, he's enlisted for service. And that's where the call comes, that's where the direction comes. He is sent, go. And I wonder how we respond to a go from the Lord. Well, let's look at it in that order. First of all, then, enriched by his family. You can, as I said, you can expand this and you can think in the back of your mind as we talk about mothers and fathers and all of that. You can think, say, of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 where Paul says, I was a mother among you, I was like a father to you. As a mother, he would have given them not the gospel of God, but his own being, his own life, his own person also. That's a mother kind of love. And then as a father, he guided and directed them. So let's keep that in the back of our mind as we think about the mother and father of Moses. Their names aren't given here. I thought that was interesting. It just says a man of the house of Levi, and then his wife was a daughter of Levi. The important point perhaps is leading straight to Moses, but you'll remember that later on we do learn their names, Amrab and Jochebed, and these two, the point I want to bring out here is that they were of Levi. They were faithful parents. You'll remember a little later on when the golden calf was made that Moses took a stand and he said, who is on the Lord's side? And all the sons of Levi came out. So that's the kind of family these people belong to. Those who would stand on the Lord's side. In spite of all that the other tribes, all the other families had done, they stood there. So here's two people out of that company. So I've thought of them as faithful parents. Good, isn't it? When we've got those who are faithful, those who recognise their responsibility to God, and as we'll see, in regard not only to themselves, but to those who come after them. If it's a family situation, to the children. If it's an assembly situation, the fathers in the assembly and the mothers too, looking at the younger ones to be a help to them as that becomes possible. So there's these faithful parents of the tribe of Levi, the house of Levi. But verse number 2, we find here the particular faith of a mother. And if you remember in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Moses. And that's not really Moses' faith at all, just there, is it? By faith, comma, think about it, Moses was hid of his parents. It was their faith, of course, that's being highlighted there. And here it is, the faith of a mother. And what did she do? She has this child and she looks at him. It's interesting to see what she did here. It says she saw him, she hid him, and she took for him an ark. Here's a mother who is looking at this child and she says, now, in spite of all that the king has commanded in regard to being rid of such boy children, and she's not going to do that, she looks at him and sees something there for God. Sees something for God. I believe she recognises that here is a child that can be and must be for God. I wonder if we look at our children that way. She saw potential. Only a babe, he hadn't done anything yet to show it. It was all her faith that did this. She saw potential. Do we look at the potential in our younger ones? Do we observe that and we hide them so that that potential is not spoiled? Do we, when the pressure is on, take an ark, as it were, to put them in? It's been lined, it won't sink in the water, and we have to set them adrift in the water, but they're safe in that ark. Is that how we treat those who are coming behind us? See their potential, hide them from those things that would spoil that potential, and put them in a place of safety to preserve them in the water that they're going to drift in if possible, or stay among the reeds, whatever happened to that ark. But it was made so that it would be a place of safety for this babe. And so here is a faith that was all done by the mother, faithful mother. Remember, Timothy, thy mother, thy grandmother. Mothers have a tremendous role in a child's life, and I believe that mothers in the assembly have a tremendous role to set this example and to be able to pass on things to those who are younger. And you know that from Titus, the younger sisters particularly have the guidance before them of the older women in the assembly, which is very important. But notice in verse 4 and verses 7 to 8, we have the faithfulness of a sister. Isn't it good when the whole family's involved? They're all in this, and as an assembly, we're all in this, you know. Whether you see yourself as the parents or the mother or maybe the sister, what does she do? She watched. Yes, she stood back in a safe place where she could watch what would happen to him. And then as soon as something did happen, she was there with a suggestion. And she had in her mind what she thought would be good for him. And then she goes, and when she's told, yes, call a nurse, or she calls his mother. And so here is a sister with discernment, and she's watching over the child, and she's ready to act the moment the need arises, and to act for the good, the well-being, the interests of this child. So we have some family, don't we? We have a faithful parents. We have a mother who believes that God has something for the child. We have a sister who is caring and watching over. And so she saw the need and she knew what was best to meet the need. That's an interesting thing to be able to do that. Remember the assembly at Antioch when it was established and Barnabas was there, and he came to a point where he saw a need. So what did he do? He went away and looked for Saul and brought him back. You see, there was something Saul could do that Barnabas could not. It's good when we acknowledge that we're all part of a plan, not the whole plan. We've all got our little bit to do. And you see a situation, you say, ah, I know, I'll tell so-and-so about that situation. They would know how to deal with that. Well, let's have that confidence in one another and that readiness to draw each other in as needed. And so she's there, ready to meet that need. Of course, above all of this, over and above all of this, we have a faithful God. And none of it could have worked apart from him. There's the babe in the ark, and then Pharaoh's daughter comes along and she sees that God is overruling. He knows his plan and purpose. Do you know that God has a plan? God has a plan in your life? And if you're a little along the pathway, have you ever looked back and seen those amazing incidents in your life and you say, oh, I see what God was doing there. I see how he was preparing my heart, or I see how he was opening a path for me. I see how he was working in my life. Pharaoh's daughter, the most amazing. You'd think that's a disaster, that is. I mean, Pharaoh's given the word to put these children to death, and here's his own daughter comes along. How could God allow that to happen? But the tears of a babe melted the heart of a woman, and there she is. She takes the babe, gives him to someone to look after, his mother as it is, and then takes him as her own son. So God has overruled, and now Moses is in the royal place. He's there as Pharaoh's daughter's son, and he gets what goes with all of that, and God has his purpose in it. And so that brings us to just think one little bit before we leave it there of the fruitful care that the mother gave him. Do you know what it says? There's only one word. Well, it's two words that stand out. She nursed him and he grew. Got that? She nursed him and he grew. And that's what happens when you provide food for the people of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, desiring the milk of the word. Well, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, give it to them, preach the word. You see, she nursed him and the result is he grew. Are we growing? Growing spiritually? Have we achieved anything in our lives? God does it, of course. But has anything happened in these lives of ours since the last year passed by? Have we grown spiritually? Have we developed in our appreciation of the things of God? A lot of it will have to do with the nursing, the feeding that we have received, but have we taken it in? Have we desired it? That's what happened with Moses. And so here we have a babe, now a little boy perhaps growing up, because she's probably had him till he was, let's say, five. That seemed to be a typical time to pass him on then. But look at what she has built into him in those years. Something that never left him, as we see as we go on in his story. So he's been enriched by his family. Let's be enriched by all those about us, and let's be a source of enrichment to each other, so that there is growth, there is development, there is enrichment in our spiritual lives. One becomes somewhat disillusioned at time, and you think, do we really understand what it is to be saved? Do we really understand what it is to have a God who is the infinite God of the universe, and he's our Father, and we have the Lord Jesus as our Saviour? Does it get into our hearts and lives at times and build us up, and we think, my, this is far better. This is far greater than anything we ever imagined. This is God at work. Nobody else works like God does. This is God at work in your little life and mine. Don't you feel insignificant? Yes, but God is watching, as he watched this little babe here, and he has something to do in your life for the good of others. Verse number 10, as we said, he comes into Pharaoh's house, and I just thought of there, it says he was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Here he is, he's experiencing the world now. You'll all experience the world. Doesn't matter how long you try to be hidden from it, and those who want to protect you from it. In the end, you will meet it. You've got to meet it somewhere, whether it's in your education, whether it's in your work life, whatever it is, you'll end up meeting the world. It says in Acts chapter 7 about Moses, and you don't really learn much about what happens in the world. It says there in Acts 7:23, when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart. And no matter what path God allows you to tread in this world, there will be a point where it will come into your heart to turn your attention to the things of God. Now don't leave it. Don't leave that too long, you know. Get to think about the things of God. Yes, you're in the world. We're in it. We're not of it. We're passing through it. We use it. We don't abuse it. We're using what God has given to us. But let your heart recognize that this is not your dwelling place. This is not your home. This world is not where you belong. And let it come into your heart to think about the people of God and the things of God. It came into his heart when he was 40 years of age. And so there was a godly exercise, even though he was being educated by the world, educated in the world. What did he see in that world? Well, Hebrews 11 says he saw the pleasures of sin and he saw the treasures of Egypt. Two things that he saw, the pleasures of sin, the treasures of Egypt, and you've got them in front of your eyes constantly. and their temptations to you, whether in education or in your job, their temptations to draw you away from God, the pleasures to be obtained in the world, the treasures to be obtained in the world, and they're all there. Are you grasping for them, or has it come into your heart to think about the things of God? Don't be distracted from your Christian pathway by all the treasures that the world will dangle in front of you and give you the possibilities of great advancements and tremendous income and all that kind of thing. If only you'll give more of yourself. Wait a minute. God deserves your person. God saved your soul. And you're the one who has a responsibility, according to Romans chapter 12, to yield. That's the word. Present sounds as though we're doing something. Yield your bodies. They already belong to God. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You have no right to retain that life for yourself, because it isn't yours anymore. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. The I has gone, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's important to you? What's important to each one of us? Our life or our God? Our life or what that life can be used for by God? That's the thing that we need to think about as we think of Moses here. The pleasures of sin, the treasures of Egypt. What did he do with them? Well, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, so he got rid of that bit at that point of time. And then he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And he did that instead of enjoying the pleasures and the treasures. Do you know why? You know why he did that? And why he didn't fear the king, the wrath of the king? He saw him who is invisible. So here's a man who is looking past the visible and seeing out there and saying, there's a God out there. I can't see him, but I experience him. I know he's there. Where did he learn that? Moses, was that just in those early years of nurturing? I don't know, but God has impressed it upon his heart. Moses, you don't belong in this world. You don't belong in Egypt's household. That's not where I want you to be. I had you there for a little while. I left you there for a while. There was a purpose in that, but you don't belong there. And so he takes the step. And as we said, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather. There's always the balance, isn't there? Not this, but that. He made God-fearing decisions. He made decisions based on the fact that God is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's a lovely statement. I was looking at that recently. God is, that's his being. And God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's his activity towards us. That's his a beneficent God. He is and he rewards. Two things about God. Not just he's there, but he's really interested. And this is what Moses is seeing now. And so his experience of the world brought him to that point where he began to think there's more to it than this. This is not what life is all about. Let's not fritter away our years chasing after bursting bubbles, for that's what it is. We'll chase them all our lives and in the end look back and think, what was there in this life of mine? Chapter 3, verse 1, he's employed in the desert. It's an interesting thing, isn't it, to see him out there in the desert. He'd gone that way, he'd come to a family, he'd been taken in by them, but now he kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God. Let's just pause in the desert for a moment. I thought about the Lord Jesus Christ and the desert. And in Mark chapter 6, he says to them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Is that what's happening with Moses? Is God giving him a rest? And I've often commented, maybe even here, about this little verse. It doesn't say go apart and rest a while. That's a different thing altogether. It says come apart and rest a while. That little rest a while is a holiday, yes, with God, in the presence of the Lord Jesus, to experience something of him. And isn't that what's going to happen in Moses' experience? He's going to get away into the desert. You know, there is so much happening in our lives, we don't have time to think. Silence, times of silence, times of withdrawal. The Lord Jesus knew about it when he spoke about going into the closet, shutting the door and speaking to God in prayer privately. We need time alone if we're going to hear the voice of God. If you're constantly rushing from one thing to the next, you never have time to hear the still small voice that's trying to direct you. This is the way, walk ye in it. You say, God, I haven't got time, I can't hear you, I'm rushing to hear, I want to do this and I need to do that. You might be active in good things, but God says, will you stop a minute, I've got something I want to say. Will you please come aside into a desert place? And sometimes God has to take us into a desert place and say, now sit there and listen to me. I want to get through to you. And so we need the desert place. And that's where we're often taken. I thought about when the Lord heard about the death of John the Baptist. It says he departed thence by ship into a desert place alone. Isn't that something? Have you ever desired just to be alone for a little while? Just so you could think about God and his word and his will. Ever drawn aside there, just yourself and God. I know there's times when it's wonderful and the scripture makes it clear we should come together to pray. We should pray together in whatever circumstances. But isn't it good to just be you and God? There's something God wants to speak to you about. And he can only do it in a desert place. Because sometimes there's another reason for the desert. Philip was sent into a desert to meet a man who was reading his Bible and wanting to find God. And he took him right out of the midst of the place where he was doing a great evangelical work and people were getting saved. He said, wait a minute, Philip, there's one man down here and he's out in the desert. Never know what you'll find if you take yourself away from the milling crowd and get in a quiet place. You never know what God might have for you. The desert is a place where God has his interest in a very real way. And so it's being alone. And what being alone in that situation does, it puts us in the place where God can get our attention. I wonder. You know what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1? He was talking about his experience. He said, and I went into Arabia. And he tells you nothing more about it. It was all between him and God. Don't know how long he was there. You know, people want to find out, that sort of thing. He went into Arabia. He did that because he didn't want to talk to anyone else first. He wanted to hear it all from God. And that's where he got it, in Arabia. Well, you don't need to go to Arabia, but find a quiet spot with God and spend time there. And what was the result of that in Moses' life? Of course, it was this encounter with God. And that's what it's all about. He went into the desert place and that's where he met God. And we're all familiar with the burning bush. And so in verse number 2 of chapter 3, we have God gaining his attention. I've hidden the clock, but I've got one here. God's gaining his attention. There's a burning bush. And God does that. Now, here's this bush and it's on fire, right? But nothing's being consumed. And so, of course, that gets the attention. I wonder what God does to get our attention in times. You know, just things that happen in our lives that make us stop and think, I want to see what this is all about. And so what it does in verse number 3, it awakens his mind. He says, well, I'm going to see. I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Verse 3, isn't it? Yes, see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And that's all that God wanted. Here he is out in that desert place and God has done something that has caught his eye and his mind and he's turned aside. Now, he's got his full attention. He's looking right where God wants him to look. He's right in the place God wants him to be. Are we susceptible to being led by God? To being attracted to his voice and his sound? And here comes the divine call now in verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. The link has been made now. The link has been made. Remember Samuel? Samuel, Samuel. He runs off to Eli. No, that wasn't who he called. Took him a while to realise, didn't it? The Lord was speaking to him. Moses, Moses. Interesting, often said twice like that. Ever heard your name twice like that? Yeah, God speaking to you. You ready to listen? Moses, Moses. And all he says is, here am I. What else would you say? What else could you say? He didn't know who was calling. That happens often in the experience. You think of Saul of Tarsus. saw a light from heaven. He heard a voice. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who is that? Who is that? Who art thou, Lord? The voice is from heaven. I must address him as Lord. He is someone great. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. Wow, what a revelation to his heart. Paul didn't say what he thought. I didn't think you were alive. I am Jesus. He got down, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You see, there's something happens when God speaks to our hearts. When you get quiet in the presence of God and you speak to God and suddenly God speaks to your heart. How does he do it? It may be through the Word of God. It may be that he brings some exercise firmly to light in your heart and mind, something that's been lingering there, but in the quietness of God's presence, God puts his finger upon it, and it becomes real to you, and you know that God is moving you in a certain direction. Here am I. A bit like Isaiah, who will I send? Who will go for us? Here am I, Lord. Send me. He'd already had the experience of the Lord. Moses is just coming into that. Verse 5 now tells us something about what happens when you get close to God. He says, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. We've had a burning bush. We've had an awakened mind. We've had a divine call. But now we've got holy ground. And you can't go any further till you've understood the holy ground. Don't come hither, Moses. This is holy ground. Take the shoes from off thy feet. Recognize that it's holy ground. Why? Why is it holy ground? Because the Lord is there. That's the one and only reason. That's the whole point of it. Isn't that what Jacob realized when he woke from his dream? With Jacob it was a dream. With Isaiah it was a vision. With Job it was a trial. With Saul it was a light, as we've just seen. What is it that wakes us up and makes us see God is here? And the first thing that strikes the mind when God is there, Jacob said, this is a dreadful place. This is an awe-inspiring place. This is the very gate of heaven. Why, Jacob? Why do you think that? Because the Lord's here. The Lord is in the midst. Do we understand the need for the holiness where the Lord is in the midst? You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, ye are temple of God. And the temple of God is holy. That's its characteristic. You've been out in the field in the first part of the chapter. You came into the building in the middle of it, but then you went right into the inner temple and you're told this is a holy place. Be careful what you do here. This is holy. Why? Because the Lord is here. In that chapter, it's the presence of the Spirit of God that gives it its holiness. But wherever the Lord is, that is a holy place. And Joshua was given the same thing as he approached that man that he thought might have been one of an enemy or a friend, but he was certainly a captain or an army man in some sense, and he approached and suddenly he stopped. This is holy ground. Why? It's the Lord. As we approach the Lord in our lives and in our contact with him, just remember we're on holy ground. What does Peter say? He takes it from the Old Testament. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Do you know what he goes on to tell us? He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, and as people who have come into a relationship with God through precious blood, that is a holy place to be. And we're demanded to be a holy people in that place. It's convicting to all of us. I would trust so. Because we all know how we fail. We all know how we're not really what God would want us to be. That's if we understand anything of the holy character of God. We all know there's heights there that we're yet to reach by his grace. Holy ground. And Moses wasn't ready for the call till he experienced the holiness of the presence of God. But then he comes right in verse 6. Now we've got the divine presence. And he says, I am the God of thy father, and so on. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I've often thought about John, John the Apostle, how well he knew the Lord, how close he was to the Lord. Yet when he saw him, in his glory, he fell at his feet as dead.
I wonder, our thoughts are too low. Our appreciation of Christ in all the greatness of his person is far too small, because we've only got minds that can think of the things we see about us. But there is a grandeur, a glory, a majesty that belongs to him that is right outside of our realm of thinking. But let's give him the honour of it. Let's recognise that that's where he is, and our God is a God of great glory. With Jacob it gave him that fear in the presence of God. With Isaiah he saw his own uncleanness. Woe is me, for I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, because his eyes had seen the King. It's seeing him that does it. What was it with Job? I had heard of thee with the hearing of thee. Oh, Job, poor Job, he really thought he knew God. And God knew Job, and he appreciated Job. He's a just man, and all of that. But Job suddenly says, I had heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. What a difference it makes to our self-image. You know that thing they talk about? Our self-image, when we look at the Lord and see him. And we see all that he is, and suddenly, you know, it all goes way down there where it ought to be. Let's be sure of that. Let's not get caught up in the hype of the day. Let's not be building up what we think we are and all that. We are nothing in the presence of God, but by his grace we've been lifted to the heavenlies, in the heavenlies with Christ. Keep it in perspective. God is holy. And so, that's the little encounter with God. You ever had one? Ever had an encounter with God in a real way? A way in a quiet spot, in a bedroom with the door closed and quietly, or out in the field where nothing is interfering with your appreciation of God, and God has moved in your life and your heart, and you feel you've gained some help and direction from that encounter with God? Well, let's finally find out about his being enlisted for service. So that's really what we said we were going to do. His preparation is done now. God is ready to give him some direction. And so verse 10, we get the purpose of God. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I don't know whether it's good to know the whole plan at the beginning or not. That's rather a sort of a big order, this one is, isn't it? You know, to be standing there, you've just met God in that sense, and God says, well, now you're going to get my people out of Egypt. You know, I think we might all act like Moses and say, well, why me? You know, I can't do that. But you see, God doesn't always do it that way. He did with Isaiah, didn't he? Who shall I send? Who will go for us? Here am I, send me. And he said to Isaiah, well, you know, I've got a great work for you, but no one's going to listen to you. Yeah, I mean, that would be pretty sad. Or Jeremiah, he told Jeremiah, you know, they'll all oppose you, but never mind, I'll be right beside you, I'll look after you. What a mission to give. Sometimes you think a step at a time is the way it's better, you know, one little day at a time. But God has his purpose. Just keep that in mind. He has his plan, and he says it straight out, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people. And immediately, I wonder if this happens, because it comes into my mind, immediately in Moses' mind he would say, is that why I spent all those years in Pharaoh's house? Was God getting me ready for this time when I was to go back there? You know, I'm familiar with it, I know it better than anyone. No one else of my people would have got in there. They're slaves, they wouldn't have got near the palace. I'm the one who can get in there. Is that what it's all about? Has God really been doing something in my life? I thought it was wasted time out there in the desert. I thought it was wasted time back there in Egypt. But here it is. Maybe God's doing something. I don't know. He wasn't real sure about it, was he? But that's the purpose of God. But now verse 11 and 12, here's something that's very important. If we're going to accept that command to go, it's the presence of God in our service. Now there are two questions that Moses asks in this little section here. One is, who am I? And the other is, who art thou? He doesn't say it that way, but he says, what is thy name? But they're the two questions, and they're the two things he needed to know. Who am I, and who art thou? And once we get to know what we are in the sight of God, and who God is, then we bring those two together, and we move in that power. So the presence of God in our service. Verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God doesn't tell him who he is, because that's not important. God just says, I'll be there. I'll be there. It's not you, Moses, it's me. I'm doing it. You're just going to be the voice. You're going to go in there and say the words, but it's all me. I'm the power, I'm the presence. And so he says, I'll certainly be with thee, and this shall be a token. He says, you know, it's going to happen, and you'll be right back here one of these days, worshipping in this mountain. And they did, didn't they? Finally got back to Sinai. So the presence of God in our service. I thought of Matthew 28. Go into all the world. Go out there and make disciples. That's the one. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. My, that's the bit that makes it worthwhile. He starts off with, I have all authority. He ends up with, I'm with you always. So really what's in the middle doesn't matter. He'll see that it works out. He's got the authority and he'll be there, and we just take the commands and we do them as they come. And that's what he's saying to Moses. Moses says, who am I? And God says, I'm there. Don't worry about who you are, Moses. I'm there. And I'll be with you. Well, Moses says, well, what's your name, you know? Who is this God that's speaking to me? I want to know that, so that I really want to know everything. God says, I am that I am. What a statement. It doesn't tell you much, does it? It just tells you everything, you know. It sort of has this great span of knowledge. I am that I am. There's no need to put a name. This is the eternal being from eternity to eternity. He's always there and always has been and always will be there. Why ask his name? For he is. That's all we need to know. We must believe that God is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is the eternal God. And so Moses is brought into that. His response to who am I is I'm with you. His response to who is God, the eternal being, the one who always is and always will be. Verse number 20, for I don't want to take too much longer here. Verse number 20, I will stretch out my hand. This is the promise. It's always God, good when God gives us the promise. This is his power. I'll stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I'll do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. There's going to be a rough path in between, Moses. There's going to be ups and downs, moments when you think we've got what we want, and then it'll all crash to the ground again. There's going to be a lot of those, but in the end I will succeed, and I will do what I've set my hand to do. And then, finally, in this, he gives proof. Because Moses says, I've got one problem. Well, he had a lot of problems, but this one was standing out at the moment. How are the people going to believe that I have been sent of God? How are they going to believe? I'll go and I'll say to them, I am that I am has sent me, and this is what's going to happen and all that, but they won't believe me. Why should they? They don't know me really, and why should they believe? And God gave him three signs. Three signs in chapter 4. And I'm going to suggest, that's all I can do, I've just thought about, suggest what these signs might represent. He was given a rod. And the rod, when he threw it on the ground, turned into a serpent. And he ran away from it. But God said, no, don't run away, go back. Take it by the tail. It's a rod. Back to a rod. What's that mean? When I think about the serpent and being afraid of course your mind necessarily goes to our great enemy, the devil, and all that's involved in the fear that he would put. But what he's showing is this. I've got power over that. You need not be afraid of that serpent. I've got power, and I'm going to tell you to take hold of that, and it will become a rod. It will become absolutely unable to do you any harm. I'm going to show you that there's power possible there. Power over the serpent, is that what it's for? I don't know, there's many possibilities, but I'm just looking at this. How are the people going to know that Moses has met with God? They're going to know because God has put in the hand of Moses power against the serpent. Have we got that in our lives? Is that something that's... How are the people going to know? Because they'll see that there's that victory in your life, victory over that opposing force. That's a possibility, I suppose. Then the next one, put his hand in, leprous. Oh, what's this? This is not the devil, this is the flesh. Leprosy, put it back in, it's gone. Power over the flesh, Is God going to give us that? Is that going to be evident in our lives when we stand before the people and say, God has sent me? Are they going to look and say, there's power over the devil, there's power over the flesh? We need that. These people of Israel, when they came, they were told they'll fight with Amalek all their lives, and we do, don't we? But does God give us the victory? Is that evident in our lives? They won't accept that. What's the last one? Oh, there's water. Water out of the river. Water out of the river in Egypt. And it's poured on the ground, it becomes blood. What an amazing thing that is. The water of the river, blood on the land. Egypt's going to be judged. I wonder if the world, if we have power in regard to the world, if we've overcome the world in our lives. Have we got here the devil, the flesh, the world? Have we got here those forces that will destroy a person unless they are subdued by the power of God? It's a suggestion. It's something that is going to, the people are going to look at and say, that person is sent of God. Is it true that in order to give evidence that one has been sent of God, there needs to be evident power in these areas, evident victory in these areas? It's something to think about, but it's proof from God that Moses had been sent by him. And so the final little word in verse 11. Verse 10, Moses said, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servants. And an amazing thing to say to God, God, I wasn't any good before, and you've talked to me, I'm still no good. And God says, you haven't got the point yet. You know, you really can go too far in telling God that you're no good. Have you realise that? It's sort of pretend humility in the end, because God didn't say Moses had to be eloquent. He didn't say any of that. It says later on that he was angry with Moses at one point there. You can protest too long and say, no, God, this is not for me, when God has said it is. And so he says, the Lord says to him, he gives him this. He said, I have made, that's the first thing, I have made, who made man's mouth? Have not I, the Lord? I made your mouth. Secondly, I will be with you. That was the thing that he promised. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth. And thirdly, I will teach thee. Could you want more than that? I have made your mouth, I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what should come out of your mouth. Moses, stop talking about your eloquence. I've got it all under control. And so he says in the middle of that verse, now therefore go. Paul, as he looked at the whole area of his responsibility before the Lord, he said this, who is sufficient for these things? He felt the burden, he felt the weight of it. And then Paul, in his characteristic way, having expressed the need, having expressed the felt need, he then looks up and says, my sufficiency is of God. Good to leave it there. The moment we think we've got it in our own hands, we fail. Paul was taught that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with the Lord refusing to remove the thorn in the flesh. And he came out of that experience saying this, I will glory in my infirmities, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And only then, you know, only when we recognise our own weakness. Moses, you were quite right in saying, yeah, who am I? You were quite right in saying you weren't eloquent. But don't let that stand in the way when God says, I'm going to do something. Recognise that your sufficiency is of God, and that there's nothing of self that can achieve anything for the glory of God. Let's have time for God. Let's get away in a place where we can talk to God and see what God has for us. And when God moves us and directs us, humbly move on with him, because he promises to be there and he promises to do the work. He wants us there for his own purpose in that work. Let's pray. Father, we bow to thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy grace toward us. It's so amazing to think that we could be used of thee, but Father, thou hast fitted each one of us, and thou would desire to use us, and we desire to be used of thee. So we commend each other to thee. Pray that what we have read together tonight will just be an encouragement to all of our hearts, as we commend us into thy hand in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.